That we have been involved in since the beginning of 2013, because today is a day that the Christian world celebrates what we know as and have been referred to as Palm Sunday. So in your Bibles, would you turn to, we're going to look at Luke's account today, Luke chapter 19, and we'll be drawing some references from this great event. It's the triumphal entry. We've already spoken about that this morning. It's recorded for us in the four Gospels. In fact, this is the second time in terms of chronologic order that the Gospels have recounted the same event. Prior to this, the four Gospels referred to the feeding of 5,000. And now this is the second event that the four Gospels record. It's the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's the fulfillment of prophecy that Zechariah made. We read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The triumphal entry. Holy Week, as it is sometimes referred to, commences today. It's the week immediately prior to Easter. And within this week, Maundy Thursday is a fairly significant day in the Christian world. Good Friday, another significant day. Holy Saturday. And then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Not necessarily in the Christian world considered as part of Holy Week. Sometimes it's referred to as Passion Week, where Palm Sunday again kicks off Passion Week. The Passion of the Lord, where Jesus Christ truly revealed his passion for us and what he willingly went through for us on the cross at Calvary. Having spent 20 years in the Philippines, Holy Week is a very significant week in the Philippine calendar. Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are national holidays. Of course, being involved in Faith Academy, we always loved school holidays. But in the Philippines, Holy Week was a very significant week. Almost all work is suspended during Holy Week. Many Filipinos will travel from big cities, the cities where they happen to be living, and travel home to their provinces, and certainly enjoy that protracted long Easter weekend. It's also noted for many street processionals. In fact, the one time nobody told us about these street processions, and we, Mary and I, went to another town to conduct a rehearsal before the Good Friday cantata that we were helping a little assembly in the Philippines do. And that night, it was the evening of Maundy Thursday, what we didn't know was that a procession had already started, and what normally would take us about 3 minutes to get from the bottom of the hill up to where our home was took us an additional 45 minutes because we had all of the foot traffic to deal with. And you just couldn't honk your horn and expect people to move out. We were on their sidewalk. The sidewalk one time had been a road. And we could not get to our home in a very fast manner. One of those memorable moments. The street processions. Perhaps the most noted one, and it's often covered by major news outlets, is the crucifixions that occur in San Fernando, Pampanga, where religious fanatics, ones who fully believe that in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, actually allow themselves to be nailed to a cross. And then that cross is hoisted into position and they'll hang there for several minutes. There's also ones that would go around the streets with a bare back and a whip, a flagellant, and they would just continually whip their back for a period of time. Now these flagellants would be a long stick with leather straps, and on the ends of those leather straps would be embedded pieces of cut metal or pieces of glass. And over a period of just a few minutes, it would cut the back of the skin and cause bleeding. It looked awful. And yet again, these were religious fanatics who fully embraced the idea that in order to deal with the sins that they had committed that year, had to pay the ultimate price. It was their expression of penance. And during the time of Holy Week, especially from Good Friday onward, at the appointed time, radio and TV would go silent. Now, some things over time have changed, and certainly religious broadcasting stations would continue to be on the air. But at that point, it was not unusual for radio and television to cease operation. And then the people were urged to remain solemn during this time. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday, it was back to business as usual. Today we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're looking at one who was the son of a carpenter, who was educated in Nazareth, who gained favor with men, who was cheered and praised as he walked and rode the back of that donkey and marched into Jerusalem. And yet, there was the recognition that in just a few short days, that same cheering crowd, or at least many of that same cheering crowd, would turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of proclaiming and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they're saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was cast aside by some who days before were very excited by his coming to Jerusalem. And one of the things that I'd like us to just think about for a few moments is the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was very much aware of things that were going on. He was very much aware of what was going on as he entered into Jerusalem. He knew and understood the heart of the Jewish people. He recognized that they were under heavy Roman oppression, that they were paying taxes that were way out of line, that they had come under intense restrictions. He recognized, too, that many of these Jewish people had seen crucifixions. The Roman oppression often led them to crucify Jewish people. And he knew many things, but one thing he certainly knew was the heart of the Jewish people, his nation. He knew their heart. He knew that the Jews were in search of someone. He knew that they desired a king. He knew that not only did they desire a king, they wanted a conqueror. We were thinking about that this morning as we met around the table. They wanted a conqueror, someone to set them free from this intense Roman oppression, someone to bring release. After all, many, many had seen the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen him restore sight to the blind. They had seen him healing the lame. They had seen him feeding the multitudes. We've already alluded to the 5,000 people that had been fed, and there were even leftovers. An amazing, amazing event. No doubt some had seen the result of Lazarus coming forth out of the grave. And many who lined the streets that day, many had listen to him teach and teach with authority. And so they had seen and experienced his power. They had understood that he taught with authority. It left many with no doubt this one who was riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem, that it was Jesus Christ and that he was the one who would set them free. And it's no wonder when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the crowds began to cheer. And they cheered with intense excitement. Make no mistake, the timing was perfect. This was the season of Passover. And many from around the known world at that time, the Jews would come to Jerusalem. The Passover feast was approaching. This was an 8-day Passover festival. And Jews from all over the known world would be coming to celebrate. No doubt, the city was overflowing. And that was the special feast celebrated during the year that recalled to mind the event where the death angel passed over Egypt. And unless the household had followed the instructions and had applied the blood, the shed blood of a first-year male lamb, and applied the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, as long as that had been accomplished, the death angel passed over that household and spared all who remained inside. But we'll remember, too, that this great event was the event that finally caused Pharaoh to relent and to let the Israelites go from under his authority, to let God's people go. And no doubt as the nation gathered for this special great feast, the Passover feast, and seeing the Lord coming into Jerusalem, perhaps now, this is the one, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth will lead the Jews from the restraints, the cruel treatment that the Roman government had imposed on God's special people. Yes, Jesus knew their heart, and Jesus knew their desire. But make no mistake, there were others that had gathered during this special celebration of Passover. Not only did Jesus know things, but so too did the Roman soldiers. They knew something as well. We read from the scriptures that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had made his way to Jerusalem. And that was not the normal place for his residence, but whenever there was going to be something special in Jerusalem, he was under obligation to make his presence known. Pontius Pilate had come to Jerusalem, perhaps had taken up his residence at the Antonio Fortress and the Praetorium. Not only Pontius Pilate, but also Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. You'll remember that this was the Herod that imprisoned John the Baptist. This was the Herod that had the head of John the Baptist. And Herod was occupying the palace, probably of his late father, Herod the Great. And because this great event of Passover was about to begin, the presence of Pilate, the presence of Herod, was not unusual. Because these were moments, at least in recent history, these were moments when a gathering of Jewish people would foster skirmishes or violent reactions. And the mood of Passover was indeed a festive mood, and it was ripe for trouble. It had only been years previous when Theotus of Jordan had ridden into the city in a very similar way that the Lord did. And as he rode into the city, he promised to do miracles, even the miracles mimicking that of Elijah. It ultimately led to a revolt, and 400 followers were slain. And so the Roman soldiers knew that the mood and the atmosphere was ripe for some kind of consideration, some kind of potential problem. And now we have Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And these Roman soldiers felt that this was just another challenge, another opportunity to challenge Roman authority. And so we pick up the reading in Luke chapter 19. Let's begin at verse 29. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" And we'll just stop here for a moment. Another evidence, perhaps, of the Lord's omniscience. He knew exactly what lay before him. He selected two of his disciples to go ahead. You'll see a donkey tied. Bring it. And if anyone asks, why are you loosing it? You tell him that the Lord has need of it. I wonder what these disciples thought when they were given that command to go and bring back a donkey. I wonder if they were amazed. I wonder if they wondered themselves. You see, we find nowhere else in Scripture that the Lord rode. Everywhere in Scripture, when the Lord goes from one place to another, he either does it by walking, and no doubt he walked hundreds of miles. And where we don't find him walking, it's usually in a boat. But we never read about him riding. Never read an account where the Lord rode. And so I would like to leave with us the thought that whatever the Lord says, do it. Do it. Now, there's nothing profound in that. But here the Lord had told two of his disciples, the Scriptures don't tell us who, but two of his disciples, do it. Go ahead, find the colt, you'll see it there, loose it and bring it back. Do what Jesus says. My question to us this morning is Jesus telling you anything today? Is Jesus telling you anything today? Perhaps he's telling you to forgive someone. Perhaps he's telling you to help someone. Maybe he's telling you to give up something. Maybe he's telling you to take on something. Maybe he's telling you to say yes or perhaps no to something. Perhaps this morning he's calling you to repentance and faith in him. Perhaps he's telling you this morning to make a decision to follow him. We go back to a very early incident in the life of the Lord Jesus, that wedding at Cana, and it reminds us what his mother told the servants to do at the wedding in Cana. His mother told the servants, "Listen, whatever he tells you to do, do it." And of course, the miracle that followed was the changing of water into wine. And so we see the Lord riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Keeping in mind that the culture of the day, riding a donkey meant taking a very humble position. And as such, that really stands in stark contrast to the conquering hero, Alexander the Great. For we read in verses 1 to 8 of Zechariah chapter 9, the prophetic conquests of Alexander the Great. You'll see 9 cities listed there, or at least 8. Damascus, Hamath, Tyre, Sidon, Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod. Those were the cities that Alexander the Great conquered. But he was never able to conquer Jerusalem. And when Alexander the Great rode into a city, and especially the cities that he conquered, he rode on a magnificent war horse. And yet, by contrast, we have to come to understand that the world's perception of great and God's perception of great are totally different. For Alexander, the conquering hero parades around in a beautiful, majestic, prancing stallion when he rode into those eight cities. And contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into Jerusalem humbly riding a donkey. It reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus took the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Ah, he came to give his life for us, to save us from sin. And the question for us to consider this morning, are you willing to ride on a donkey? Are you willing to ride on a donkey this morning? Are you willing to take that humble place? Are you willing to be the one satisfied with doing the behind the scenes kind of thing? Or are you wanting to be served rather than being served? Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was a public declaration that he was a king. And what a royal welcome that was. The census would tell us that there could have been upwards of 2.7 million people in Jerusalem. And as royalty riding into a city, it was very important that the feet of royalty not be defiled by the dusty road. And so now we start to understand the function that these palms that were laid before the walking animal, the role that they fulfilled. Palm branches of the date palm, not of the coconut palm. And these branches could be upwards of 10 feet long. And where they weren't able to use palm branches, it was not unusual for garments, the coverings, the loose blankets, the cloaks worn over tunics to be cast down. And this was, make no mistake, this was the red carpet treatment of the day. And then the crowd, the throng of people, crying out in a continual and in a repetitious sort of way, Hosanna! Hosanna! It simply means save, we pray. It was an exclamation of praise. It's part of the halal that we find in the Psalms. Psalms chapters 113 to 118. In fact, looking back at 118, Psalm 118, read verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. It says this, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This was part of the repetition that was uttered by those lining the crowd, lining the way that the Lord took that day. These were chants that were uttered at many of the important Jewish festivals and certainly uttered at the time of Passover. And it was an expression of, save us from the oppression of the Romans. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A recognition that yes, Jesus is the promised Messiah. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Ah, yes, this is the kingdom that was about to be set up with Christ sitting on the throne of David. These were wonderful, important, exciting, happy days for those gathered that day. But then we come to the stark reality that it was more than excitement. This was a day of intense sorrow for the Lord. And only Luke records the weeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 41 of chapter 19 in Luke. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He saw the city and wept over it. What a change of emotions. But don't forget, the Lord knew all that lay before him. 2.7 million people cheering, believing that finally the one to deliver us has come. And as he approaches the city, Luke tells us that he wept over it. The Greek suggests a gut-wrenching, sobbing, wailing. It was the same word used in Scripture to describe Mary weeping at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. The same word of Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus. It's the same word to express Peter's bitter weeping after he denied the Lord Jesus. And here we see that the Lord, and think of it as weeping violently for the people of Jerusalem. Why? Why this intense wailing, this intense weeping? Well, the people didn't recognize his purpose. Look at verse 44. Verse 44 says, And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The key word there is visitation. Two possible meanings of the word visitation. Could be visitation in the sense of someone bringing judgment, or it could be someone visiting to bring relief or deliverance. Well, certainly bringing judgment doesn't seem to fit the context, but bringing relief or deliverance does. Visitation in this sense means to relieve. It means to relieve. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, where it says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. It's the same word, visited, to give relief. And here's the irony of all of this. The people indeed were greatly desiring relief and salvation from the oppression mustered upon them by the Roman government. And yet they failed to see their opportunity for true relief. Now the people knew his purpose, but the people, the Jewish nation, didn't recognize his purpose. They couldn't discern. They couldn't see. They didn't recognize that his purpose, because their eyes were focused on only their immediate circumstances instead of their true, real condition. And so what happens when you and I lose focus, when we experience hardship, when we endure trials and difficulties? Why, we find ourselves consumed with those same kind of things. We become so entangled in our own circumstances that we fail to see the bigger picture. Prayers tend to change. We tend to say, Lord, deliver me. Help men fight for me, Lord. Uplift me, Lord, when we might be better served by saying, Lord, mold me. Lord, use me. Use me and grow me through these difficulties. Lord, change me. Too often we demand God to change the circumstances. rather than God changing you and me by allowing us to persevere through those difficult and challenging times. And as a result, we lose sight of Him. We lose sight of His purpose. Worship is diminished. Oh, we have no problem going through the motions. And we find ourselves praising Him for what you want Him to do instead of praising Him for who He is. We fail to recognize His purpose. And the people crave, they long for deliverance from the oppression. But Jesus had much, much, much higher aspirations for this nation. He came to deliver them from their bigger problem of sin. Yeah, they wanted peace, but they wanted their own brand of peace. They missed the very fact. Because they were so consumed with circumstances around them, they missed the very fact that they were in the very presence of the Prince of Peace. Because they didn't recognize His purpose. So they didn't recognize His purpose, and that certainly brought on great wailing from the Lord. But the people also refused to accept His terms. Look at verse 42. Verse 42 says, if you had known, there you go, if you had known, if you had known. Not in the sense of being aware or to have knowledge about something. Matthew 7 verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we certainly understand that He knows everything about us. He knows everything there is to know about us. But in this sense, the word takes on the characteristic meaning that He never approved us. And even though He knows us thoroughly and aware of every detail about us, He says, you must depart from me because I do not approve of you. I do not approve of you. Well, it's used in the same way in this verse 42. Luke 14 tells us that the terms are clearly spelled out. And He tells us that we are to take up His cross and to follow Him. And the terms involved careful consideration, counting the cost, submission. In Luke 13, 34, these words we hear from Scripture, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how I often wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. You were not willing. Folks, the people in Jerusalem, they wanted peace, but they wanted peace through conflict. And here Jesus was offering peace in conflict. But they refused His terms. And because they wanted to set the terms of peace. And you know what? We're no different today. Yeah, we want peace and we want blessing. But we want it according to our terms. We would say, God, I want peace. I want blessing. I'm going to do it this way and I just want You to bless my way. And there are some here today that say the same thing about salvation. Of course I want salvation. I want to get to heaven. But I want it to be on my terms. And Jesus was very clear in Scripture. We had it articulated through a Scripture memorization this morning. Scripture says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Ah, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of its ways are destruction. Why? Because we refuse to accept His terms. You see, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only provision for salvation that has already been made. And that was through the shed blood. That shed blood is the only means by whereby sin is forgiven. And the righteousness of Christ is something that must be applied to you and me. And Jesus wept. He violently wept. It was a gut-wrenching weeping. And he wept because the Jews did not recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms. And as a result, it brought a judgment. Verses 42 to 44. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Ooh, those are hard words. They are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Prophetic of what was to occur just one generation later. They were to be judged because they went according to their purposes and acted upon their terms. It was in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus and his 10th Roman legion sent siege against Jerusalem. Just a generation. The historian Josephus recorded that 1 million Jews were killed. What had happened was the city was surrounded by this legion of Roman soldiers, and they cut off every means of access both into the city and anything coming out of the city. And slowly, bit by bit, starvation set in. And those people inside were driven to eat anything that was edible, whether it be strips of leather from their shields to bits of their belt, bits of their shoes, even to the point of wisps of hay. And any who happened to survive were taken prisoners and became victims of the Roman circus to fight against the gladiators. The temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. Verse 42, but now they are hidden from your eyes. That way of salvation, all that the Lord came to bring to Jerusalem, was now blinded from their eyes because of their rejection of the Messiah. Because they would not see him, they could no longer see him. He came into the city with the offer of salvation, but they didn't want it. We got to remember, folks, as we consider the reality of Palm Sunday and what it points to us to, is that we cannot approach God on our terms. We must come through Jesus Christ. When you come, you've got to accept his terms. God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his one and only beloved Son. There was nothing more precious that God could give. He gave us heaven's very best. And he lived ultimately to die. And he died on a cross, a cruel cross, to pay the demand of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only acceptable sacrifice to God. And so this morning, the question is, are you on board with God's program? Are you here today? Are you on board with God's program? In spite of the boisterous, cheering crowd, there were very few in that 2.7 million who were in tune with God's purposes. That crowd wanted a political king and a conquering military hero. But he came with the free offer of salvation. And they rejected him. We know days later, the cheering changed to, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What about you? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That is certainly one reality that Palm Sunday can bring before us today. I pray that everyone here knows and loves our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you haven't taken that incredible step of faith, would you do it today? Our eyes are not blinded. We've got the reality of Scriptures before us. Don't let today go. If you don't know Him as personal Savior, don't let today go by without taking a very serious consideration of what it means to know and love Him and become His child. The offer of salvation is here. May the Lord encourage our hearts today as we prepare for the reality of Holy Week and what it means to each one of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. Thank you for the recounting of a great historical event, a very precious event. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem and the celebrations that were part of that. But also, Father, it was mingled with the tremendous sorrow that the nation had rejected the terms with which you said. Father, help us to recognize that salvation is a free gift. If there's any here this morning, Father, that do not know you as personal Savior, would you confront them? Would you remind them? Would you give them no rest or peace until they rest totally in you? And so, Father, we commit ourselves into your care this day. With grateful hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.